We're going to read from God's Word again. Isn't it great that He has given us His Word, the Bible, and we can read it in our language, which is much better than trying to battle through in Greek, unless you're Ovi. He enjoys reading it in Greek. But we're going to read from Acts chapter 14, and I'm just going to read a section that we're going to look at after this morning. So let's read from Acts chapter 14, and I'm just going to start at verse 8. And read to verse 20. So Acts chapter 14, this is picking up the story of Paul and Barnabas who are on their first missionary journey. They've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to go and share the good news of the gospel, of the kingdom message with people who have never heard it before. And we see that as they travel, they go from Antioch to Iconium and from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. And we pick it up verse 8 when they arrive in the little town of Lystra. It says, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was preaching, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Amazing story of God working through his disciples to bring the gospel message to people who desperately needed to hear it. Now, we're going to look at that passage now, but let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we pray that you will teach us from your word. Father, I've got a few words that I've put together on this passage, but Lord, I ask that you will take the thinking and the meditation that I've done on this passage and impact all of us here by the power of your Spirit through your word to understand how great you are, to understand how amazing your kingdom is, and to live in response to that great sacrifice that you have won for us in Christ. So teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, new and old things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been watching or re-watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy with my son David. He turned 15 and he's now allowed to watch these movies. So we've been watching them together. And they are a great series, aren't they? If you haven't seen it, I won't spoil it for you. You need to go and see it. It's a great series of good winning over evil in the most unlikely ways. The fate of Middle Earth is hanging by a thread. In the most unlikely way, there's this impending spread of evil that's covering Middle Earth, and the hope of Middle Earth is hanging on a hobbit. Most unlikely little character. Now, there's lots of interesting things about the hobbits, and you need to watch the movie or read the books, better still. I'm not going to go into it today, but there's one thing that struck me as very odd about hobbits, and this is it. Their doors. the doors of a hobbit's home. All the hobbits' doors are like this in the Shire. They have these round doors that they live in. They enter their homes through these ridiculous round doors. Now, for me, that's a stupid idea. Possibly because I'm bald and walking through round doors, you're likely to hit your head on them. If you're not going central, bald people feel the door first. I think they're ridiculous. I hate hitting my head on things, and the idea of going through a round door and that being a possibility just really is not a good one for me. I would not want a round door. I think that would cause a lot of pain. But as I was reading through Acts 14 today in preparation for what we're looking at this morning, verse 22 actually jumped out at me. It stood out because verse 22 tells us about how we enter the kingdom of God. And what we see here is that entering the kingdom of God, it seems to be worse than entering a hobbit's round door. Read it with me. We see here, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is Paul talking to the disciples. That's people who have come to believe and trust in Jesus. He's encouraging them, and he tells them he's encouraging them and saying that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Many hardships. The doorway to God's kingdom is worse than a hobbit's doorway. You have to go through many hardships, not just the possibility of hitting your head, but the reality of many hardships are in front of those who would enter the kingdom of God. So the big question is it worth it? I mean, why bother? Why bother with pain if there is no gain? Because that's how things work in our life, really, isn't it? What is the gain of the kingdom of God that would make us bother to go through the hardships to enter it? Because that's how things work in our life. We will go through pain if there's gain. We will go through a dark tunnel if we can see light at the end of it. We will work hard for a goal if the prize is worth it, won't we? I mean, find a newsagent somewhere, okay, and sit in front of the newsagent and watch the crowds lining up to hand over good dollars, hard-earned money, throwing that away in order to enter the gold lotto. They will put up with losing money in the hopes of winning the prize. It's crazy, but if the prize is big enough, people will put up with pain to get it. And you know, classic example would be babies walking, wouldn't it? Think about a baby learning to walk. They have that inbuilt desire and drive to walk because they're human babies. But they never will unless they go through the pain of standing and falling 1,000 times. They'll go through the pain in order to enjoy the thrill of walking. And entering God's kingdom, well, is it worth the hardship? The only way that we can really answer that in the positive is if we get a better grip on the ins and outs of this kingdom. So let's do that this morning. Let's think about the kingdom as it's presented in God's word. What do we know about this kingdom? What is this kingdom? Well, Jesus talks about the kingdom. In fact, his first words in his gospel ministry in the Gospel of Mark, these are his first words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's Jesus' first sentence in the Gospel of Mark. Repent means to turn around. You could translate repent, wake up, if you like. Wake up. The kingdom is huge. The value of the kingdom, it's described like this. It would be like finding a massive gold nugget, okay, in an empty block of land in Case Ridge or Alcester or wherever. Imagine finding a gold nugget that size, like the one on the screen there, in an empty block of land that was for sale. How eagerly would you go away and get rid of everything you can in order to buy that block of land? Because you know how valuable it is. You would gladly sell everything you have in order to get that piece of dirt. Because you know the priceless value that's hidden there. That's how Jesus describes God's kingdom. It is so good. It is so good. It makes the great Aussie dream seem dull and boring. The kingdom is described by the Apostle Peter as a kingdom that can never perish or spoil or fade. John in Revelation is lost for words as he glimpses into heaven and he sees this kingdom, and he's lost for words in describing its perfection and its grandeur. The kingdom is a place where there is no bad thing or bad person. Stop and imagine that. A kingdom where nothing bad or no one bad ever is. Good in every way and for all time, forever. A place described as brilliant, like very precious jewels. The street is described as pure gold of transparent glass. So that's the kingdom. No dark alleys, no ghettos, no seedy suburbs, no red light zones, no impurity, no shame, no deceitful or sinister events. No more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more crying. For the old order of things will have passed away and God will make everything new. This is the kingdom that has the tree of life there. It has the river, the water of life. It has an abundance of every good thing that is freely given and endlessly enjoyed. Isn't that amazing? That's the kingdom that's on offer. God's kingdom, in a word, is heaven or paradise. It's God's rule over God's people in God's place going on forever. That is the picture that we have in our Bibles of the kingdom. So is it worth the hardship to enter? You bet it is. Because unlike the million in one chances of winning the gold lotto, this kingdom paradise is free and it is ours for the taking, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the ideal utopia. This is what God is dreaming up for each one of us. This is God's vision of what he would have us enjoy. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's real, and it's available, and it's worth any amount of hardship in order to enter it. And that's what we see with Paul and Barnabas actively living out the value of the kingdom in Acts 14 for us. They're on this missionary trip. They are willingly giving up friends and family and comfort in this life for the kingdom that's to come. I knew a person who grew up with a dad who thought he was funny. And this dad had a twisted sense of humour. Whenever he drove past a gravesite, he would say, "There's the dead centre of town." And then he would follow up with, "People are dying to get in there." It's meant to be funny. He thought he was funny. It's not funny, is it? Well, it's a bit of a joke. Dying to get into a graveyard is not funny or fun. But hardship in order to enter the kingdom of God is amazing and exciting and worth it. It's worth dying for. This is what we see. Paul and Barnabas are actually willing to die in order to get into this kingdom. They're on this mission trip. They are set apart by the Holy Spirit. They go, and their mission is to tell the great message of God's kingdom to people who have never heard about it. They leave their friends and family. They go to live as strangers amongst strangers, telling this great news of God. Their mission is to tell others about God's grace, verse 3. That they want to share the grace of God. Explain God's free offer of eternal life that is available to everyone simply by trusting in Jesus. It's a fantastic message of hope that they have. They're telling people there is a way that has opened up. A way for us to get to God. There was no track. There was no path. But now a way has opened up. And that way is the Lord Jesus. A way back to God. There's a place in Uganda, in East Africa. It's called the Bawindi Impenetrable Forest. I love the name of that place. It's on my kick the bucket list to go there. This forest, apparently, it's full of it's full of mountain gorillas. Okay, so imagine this. Imagine these mountain gorillas would eat you for lunch if they could. Now, I don't know if gorillas eat people. I don't think they do. But these ones do. Imagine if they do. Imagine being stuck in this impenetrable forest with man-eating gorillas closing in on you from every angle. Dreadful picture, isn't it? How thankful would you be in a situation like that to find and see a man with a bulldozer? You know, carving a track through the impenetrable forest back to civilization, back to safety. That's our situation. Jesus is the man with the bulldozer. He has carved this way back to God where there was no way. He saw our desperate situation of being lost in sin, our desperate situation of being in an impenetrable forest of rebellion against God. He recognized our situation. There was no other way. And now this way has been carved out for us to get back to God. It is the Lord Jesus. He's opened up the one and only way back into a loving relationship with God. Or we can change images if we want. Imagine Jesus is like a funnel that opens up access to God, okay? See there? All people through the funnel of Jesus Christ to God. Jesus opens up this real and effective way for us to be back in an intimate and loving relationship with the Father who made us. He is the way that there was no way. Now there is a way. It's open for everyone. Jesus is the funnel for all people to come back to God. But it's a confronting message because people don't like the idea of the funnel. People actually want access to God to be more like a colander. They want access to God. Well, see, what's the difference between a funnel and a colander? A funnel has one channel for everything to go through. A colander has hundreds and thousands of holes in which to get the water or whatever through. Christianity teaches that the way to God is available to all people, but only through the Lord Jesus. It's available to everyone, but only through Jesus. That's offensive to some. Why? Because we want access to God to be like a colander. We want there to be hundreds of ways to God. And we don't actually want Jesus at all. When push comes to shove, each one of us on the planet, we would like the way that we are living right now to be acceptable to God. I will do what I like. God will be happy with the way I live. That's the way we want it. We want a colander. We don't want Jesus. See, the thing is, if you understand the danger that you are in, the message of there being a way back to God is such good news. If you understand your danger, that there is a track out of the impenetrable forest is fantastic. If you don't understand the danger, then this message is too offensive to tolerate. But that's the way it is, says Paul. Get used to it. And since the message of Jesus is absolutely true, it is worth telling to whoever you can, whenever you can, wherever you can. Because it's either telling them of salvation or you're leaving them to perish. And who would do that? Being friendly and never telling people about Jesus, your Saviour, the one who has saved you, it's not nice. It's basically sending people to hell with a smile. That's not nice. If you know the way out of this impenetrable jungle of our rebellion against God, if you've experienced that, then the love of Christ compels you to tell others the good news as well. Yes, some will be amazed and some will be offended. It all depends on how aware they are of their current situation. If they think they're right, they're wrong. And they'll be offended at the thought that they need help. But if they are aware that things are really, really difficult and serious and bad, they're right. And they'll be so appreciative of the good news that Jesus can help them and save them. And that's what we see in verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke so effectively that great numbers of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe, or it literally means refused to obey, because obedience and belief go together. The Jews who refused to obey stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding countryside, and they continued to preach the good news. Single message, divided reaction. That's what the gospel has and always will do when preached. Single message. Some accept Jesus, others reject him. It's not the clarity of the preaching. It is not the power of the miracles. The same message, the same power presented to all, and division happens. Some side with Jesus, others side against him. Those who side with Jesus experience joy and freedom and love and hope. Those who side against him slide into hostility, anger, violence, and hatred. It's tragic, isn't it? Those who seek Jesus, those who side for Jesus, seek the good of others. They offer them the words of eternal life. Those who side against Jesus plot to destroy the message and kill the messengers. It's what we see. It's the way it is, says Paul. Get used to it as you share the gospel. Through many hardships, we enter the kingdom of God. Jesus gave his life that we might live. What great love. We are to lay down our lives that others may hear of this great message of love. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this: when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. How true is that of Paul and Barnabas here in Acts 14? A plot to stone them, and they flee to Lystra, that's 30 k's away, and Derbe, that's 90 kilometres on beyond that. Not to hide in fear, but to go on preaching the good news. Opposition must not silence us. Paul preaches in Lystra, he heals a man lame from birth, and the town people are amazed, as you would be. Another miracle that is just amazing, of the goodness of God, confirming the message that the kingdom of God is open now to those who believe in Jesus. The people are amazed. They want to worship them as gods. You know, Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas turn down this offer to be worshipped as gods. They turn down this offer to be treated as gods, to be well looked after, to be considered highly of, and they keep pressing home the good news that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Opposition must not silence us. The acclaim and praise of men must not entice us. Whether it is opposition or applause, we must keep pressing home the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of our world. And Paul does that. He heals the layman, turns down being treated as a god, and he ends up getting stoned as a criminal. The people get stirred up by hostile Jews who've come all the way from Iconium and Antioch, chasing him to shut down the messenger who are giving the message of Jesus. They hate the message. They hate the messengers. They stone Paul and they drag him out of the city, leaving him for dead. It's a lynching. What keeps this man sharing this message that causes him so much suffering, so much hardship, so much trouble? One thing: the truth. He's convinced of the truth. He's convinced of the certainty of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the message, if you like, that people don't know they desperately need. Jesus is the message they don't know they desperately need. Sharing Jesus is worth the pain. Paul can write to the Galatians, and he does. He says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." He does. He got those marks. He got those scars from the stones that were hurled at him in Lystra. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Verse 22. They preached the good news in the city of Derbe and won a large number of disciples. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. People who had no hope have now discovered the track through the impenetrable forest, through that wall that they couldn't get through, back to God. Was it worth it? Of course it was. Of course it is worth it. Saving people from hell is always worth it. We read of the hardships of Paul. He experienced these hardships 2,000 years ago, right? He wrote of them, 2 Corinthians 11. He lists his hardships. It's worth reading. Here's some of the hardships he went through. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have toiled and labored and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You thought you were having a bad day. That's Paul's life. You thought you were doing it tough. He's doing it so much more tough. How does he suffer? How does he sum up his suffering in these words? Isn't it incredible? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's just an incredible sentence, isn't it, after reading what I just read out? Think about it. Paul was converted about mid-30s AD. Paul died about mid-60s AD. They're the dates. So he ministered for about 30 years, and then he went home to glory. He suffered for about 30 years. He's been home for 2,000 years and counting. Here's what it looks like as a pie graph. He suffered for 1.5% of 2,000 years. That's what it looks like. He's home. He's been enjoying the glory of God for hundreds of years and with hundreds that he helped by sharing the saving message of Jesus. Worth the bruises? You bet. Where will you be in 2,000 years? Will your precious garden matter? Will your academic levels count? Will our important careers live on? These things will all pass away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Ever thought about it? How much time do you take messing with your keys trying to get into your house? It's minuscule, isn't it, in comparison with the amount of time you spend in your house. Having meals, enjoying downtime, relaxing with the family, fumbling with the keys at the door is forgotten the moment you're inside. We will have hardships here, but they'll be forgotten when we get through to glory. So what's stopping you from obeying Jesus with undivided devotion now? I'll tell you what's stopping you. Because it's the same thing that's stopping me. It's this wrong idea that we subscribe to that says if we really started obeying Jesus, then we'd be signing up for a lifetime of suffering. We imagine serious obedience amounts to terrible pain and disaster and loss of comfort and joy. That's a lie. Following Jesus is the way to experience joy. Suffering for righteousness brings rejoicing, not sorrow. It's disobedience that leads to sorrow, not obedience. It's disobedience that stuffs it up. See, let's look back at the last verse of chapter 13. It's a really good verse. They're on the mission trip. Paul and Barnabas have been experiencing hardships left, right and centre. Look at verse 52. We're told they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Obedience is the road to joy in the middle of suffering. Jesus says the same thing. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Obedience brings real joy. Our sinful attempts at joy in disobedience are a recipe for prolonged disappointment and unhappiness. Our rebellious attempts at joy our way results in disappointment. Our obedience to God's way brings joy. It's like giving up on your keys, okay? You're trying to get into the house, you give up on your keys, and you bed down in the garden with the green ants. You going to get much joy there? You're not, are you? Hang with the keys. Stay on the threshold. Keep driving for the kingdom. And don't give up and go and bed down with the ants. Bible reading. Here's a few illustrations. Think about it. God says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. How can it if you're not reading the Bible? What are you reading? The paper? Exciting novels? So, I remember reading a great story of a missionary, Isabel Kun, a missionary that took over with her husband from Hudson Taylor in China. She was addicted to reading novels. She made the painful decision to stop reading novels because what she found was as she was reading the exciting novels, the Word of God became dry and boring. She struggled to read the Bible when she was reading. So she made a painful decision. She said, I'm going to stop reading the novels. I'm going to read the Word of God. Painful decision. Fruitful result. She found real joy in the Word of God. Think about training children. We're told to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. Where's your parenting priorities? Is it sport? Music? Academia? There's no joy in driving them down that road when joy is found in obedience to driving them to know the Lord. You can't make them Christians, but you can certainly show them the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your parenting focus? I'm sure Jesus said something like, it's better to enter the kingdom of heaven lame and illiterate than to see our children cast into hell with a PhD or an L, whatever it is, Mel Marzé, or sporting trophies. They are painful decisions that produce fruitful results. They produce joy. The author of Hebrews tells us for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What joy was set before Jesus? He had joy eternal with his Father before he came into this world. So what joy was set before Jesus? It was the joy of obedience. The joy of having us in his presence, in a right relationship with his Father for all eternity. That joy was what enabled Jesus to endure the cross. We enter the kingdom through a cross-shaped door. The hardships are helpful for keeping us on track. They are a reason for joy, not sorrow. We live in anticipation of the kingdom to come. Now let me share with you something that I'm doing at the moment. I'm building a shed. I want to blow my own trumpet here for a minute, so you'll just have to put up with me. I'm extremely proud of my shed. I'm putting it up, building it out of secondhand materials I picked up from a demolition yard. I removed the piece of junk that was there, one of those prefabricated alfoil sheds you get out of a cardboard box. Better off with a cardboard box than those things. I'm putting up a real shed, and here it is, the real thing. Now, the interesting thing about my shed is that my kids love it. It's become the new play equipment in the backyard. Because it's strong and well-built, because I'm doing it, they can climb up onto the roof. And they go up onto the roof, and it's very high, and it's really fun for kids. And you can see the whole world from up there. You can see the ocean. You can see England. They love it. They climb onto the roof, but the way to get up is up a lemon tree or a dodgy ladder. And you have to get over the rough edge of the tin. It's funny watching Laura try to do that. And there's all this pressure to get up and get through the lemon tree or up the ladder, potential for scratches and cuts along the way, but the joy of the roof makes the journey worthwhile. The scratches and cuts simply prove they're on the right track. That's how it is for us. The kingdom of God is so worth the hardship that we go through to get there. So keep up the good work. Keep your focus on the kingdom. Keep growing in your appreciation and love and knowledge and understanding of that great day when we will reach eternity. Keep true to the faith. Keep encouraging each other. Don't give up. Keep sharing the good news. The mission is the message of the kingdom open to all who will enter through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening up the way to your kingdom through Jesus the King. Father, we pray that we will be people that are so willing to go through the cuts and scratches of this life in order to share that message with those who don't yet know the joy of eternity, the hope of heaven, and the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, give us great encouragement to keep pressing on in the faith, to keep encouraging one another, and to never give up and go looking for joy in our own junk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.